Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld and I am sitting here with our Spirit of Truth team, including Suzette, Dr. John, and Rick, of course. And we are delighted that you are with us today. I have posted onto our chat room all of the pertinent information that you need to be able to associate with us online. Our official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website, you simply add a / capital S, capital T, capital M to that. Our email address is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and our mailing address is 1013, Post Office Box 1013, Pella Mesa, California 92220. So we have given you an abundance of ways of getting in contact with us, and we encourage you to do so. Today is December 8, 2016. We are fast approaching Christmas Day, and the signs of the seasons are all around us, with being sold for exorbitant prices on the block. And apparently 10 years ago or 8 years ago, people were not, the economy was quotes unquote bad, and so they weren't putting anything into the future of their businesses, and now we are paying for it by paying confiscatory prices for our Christmas trees. And there are lots of places you can go to buy things for Christmas, including the store that I work at, Ace Hardware. Not a plug for Ace Hardware, but I will tell you that there are people coming every day looking for things for Christmas presents to buy for their family and friends from Ace Hardware. Wow. Yes, exactly. I wrote a little piece this morning on the episode info. I put it on our Spirit of Truth Ministry group page on Facebook, and I recommend that you take a quick read. It's only about 3 paragraphs long, and I think that it should cause you to think a little bit about this sort of thing. So we have taken care of the I guess you'd call it the bookkeeping. And let's have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, whose name is Wisdom. In Greek, that is Sophia. I pray, Father, that you three will be with us wherever and whenever this broadcast is heard, to strengthen our resolve to understand and to know the truth. Jesus came to teach and to tell us the truth, to testify to the truth. And I pray, Father, that we will take Jesus at his words so that we can discern the truth from the wheat, from the chaff. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And let's, Dr. Don, why don't you pull that over next to you a little bit, that mic. And, of course, Rick, nice to see you. I'm glad you had a wonderful vacation the last week out in the desert, and perfect time of year for it.
I did. It was beautiful, perfect temperature, had a nice time with my wife. And, of course, made a couple of observations. which I hope you will appreciate because I am going to share it with you. And very, very important insight having to do with the kingdom. And we've talked about the kingdom and the necessity of the spiritual connection. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And to order a spiritual king, to enter a spiritual kingdom, you need to be able to think spiritually. And I have been discussing this the last few times that we have done this broadcast. But while I was working on some studies in the desert there where I was on vacation, I noticed something about John. And John never identifies himself by name in this account. So, those who are quote unquote New Testament scholars, particularly those who have chosen a gospel or a letter or a prophecy in the New Testament to focus on, to dissect, to try and get into the mind of the writer, have never been able to successfully do so. Oh, well, I'm sure they would tell you that they had some success. I mean, they would point to books that they have written on the subject. But they've missed one key critical element. And until you get this element, words, and they can do all kinds of things with them. The scholars will point out that the book called John, the Gospel, if you want to call it that, is never signed by the writer. And the closest we can get to identifying who wrote it is that John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, so how is that an identifier? Because John is definitely, or that writer is definitely singling themselves out as the one whom Jesus loved. But there were 12. You know, what about Peter? And what about James? And what about Philip and Andrew and Thomas and Bartholomew? And what about these others? And this one says, the disciple whom Jesus loved.
How about Lazarus? Lazarus loved Jesus. I mean, Jesus loves that. Lazarus, they loved each other.
Lazarus was not identified as a disciple.
No, I know. But what I'm saying is if you're gonna just open this up, open it up, you know.
Why would John do that? Well, I think I know why. And it has to do with what I discovered this week. Remember We don't know when this gospel was written, but there's a lot of well, amongst scholars, they'll give you kind of a time frame. Some will say a little earlier, some will say a little later. It's widely believed that John wrote this after he wrote Revelation. That's where I would put it. Just
in the whole book of John.
Yes. John is not a journal. You know what a journal is, right?
Daily
kind of diary.
Right.
It's not a journal. And it must not be read as a journal. When you read this, don't read it as a day-to-day account of what happened. If you do that, you will not catch what John was doing here. John learned from his teacher how to teach spiritually. And that is profoundly important. Well, here's what I'm talking about. In his introduction, John presents two realities. Although these two realities are the physical and the spiritual, he doesn't say that. What he says is darkness and light. Darkness is the physical reality, the flesh and blood, the substance that is here on this earth. Darkness is the kingdom of the world, which is made up of kingdoms that are all in service to the ruler of this world, who is the prince of darkness. Light, on the other hand, is the spiritual realm. Light is the spiritual realm, and the kingdom of Elohim is the kingdom of light. And the rulers are the creators of everything. The true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are the source of light, which is the source of truth, and their kingdom is the kingdom of light. It is a spiritual kingdom. And John, knowing this, he got this, was careful to record in chapter 18. Starting with verse 17, right? No, starting with verse 27. So you are a king then.
Chapter 18.
Mm-hmm. And 37.
37, okay, gotcha.
So you are a king then. He asked that as a question.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he ask that? First of all, he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Mm-hmm. And what was Pilate's, or what was Jesus' response? Do you ask this of your own accord, or have others spoken to you about me? Mm-hmm. Pilate says, am I a Jew? Mm-hmm. Jesus replied, and this is verse 36, mine is not a kingdom of this world. Mm-hmm. If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this kind. Some translations say realm. What realm do we have? We have the realm of darkness, which is the physical. We have the realm of light, which is the spiritual. Here, the Son of God is telling Pilate, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If it is not of this world, it is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Then he said that he came to testify to the truth. For this reason I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth. And all those who are of the truth hear my voice. Well, those who are of the truth are spiritual, because what is truth? Light. What are lies? Darkness. What is happening to the physical? It is decaying, and it will eventually disappear. Pilate says, what is truth? So in the introduction in John, he presents, first of all, the heavenly realm. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we all start to think, Word, Word, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Word. The Word is with God. The Word is God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things came to be. Not one thing had its being but through him. All that came to be had life in him. God breathed into the man the breath of life. The life in all of mankind is the breath of God. And that life was the light of that shines in the dark, a light that darkness could not overpower. So what John has said is the Word. The Word was substantive, but the Word is spiritual. And that to have the Word in you is to have God, the Word in you. And the light shone in the dark, a light that the darkness could not overpower. There's a word used there. The darkness could not comprehend. Mm-hmm. What does comprehend mean?
Understand.
Not able to even connect.
We see a lot of that in the world today, particularly in the government and its functional elements. A light that darkness could not comprehend. John, this is probably the most important statement that you need to to keep in mind when you read John, because time and time and time again, Jesus is using the spiritual words, the words. And the disciples are clueless time after time after time. Jesus starts his ministry with a late night teaching session with one of the teachers of Israel and finds out he doesn't know anything. The most important thing, he doesn't even realize it.
And more importantly, Nicodemus found out he didn't know anything. I mean, Nicodemus is there.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
I know, but you know, Jesus knew that Nicodemus didn't know anything.
What?
But Nicodemus didn't until he met Jesus in the night.
What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Very first thing. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and you cannot enter it unless you are born of the Spirit. You cannot enter it. You can see it if you're born of the water. You cannot enter it unless you're both water and spirit. Do you see? John is presenting what Jesus taught in a way that those who have eyes to see will get it. That's why I said that there have been many who have researched the Gospel of John, but they don't get it. Oh, they can tell you words, and this is probably what was in John's mind, but they're always making physical conclusions to these words, always.
You know, it's interesting that this last week, the pastor at the church that I work at least through the 31st of this month, asked the staff for their favorite passage, a Christmas story. You know, what is your favorite Christmas story? What text should I read in church? And guess which one I gave her? John 1:1-4. And I doubt that anybody else, because they're not thinking in terms of spiritual Christmas. They're thinking in terms of the physical birth of Jesus and the story of the wise men and all of the good stuff in Luke.
Yep.
You know?
John goes on, verse 6. A man came sent by God. His name was John. He came as a witness, to speak for the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He was not the light. He was not the light. Mm-mm. Only a witness to speak for the light. Mm. The word, and we can put here, is, okay? The word is the light. Anything else is darkness. Anything. It's all from this world. He was in the world that had its being through him. And the world did not know him. Now, how many times have I said to you do not know God? All of us, when we start out, we think we know God. We think we know Jesus, his son. We think we know the Holy Spirit. We think we know the scriptures. We deceive ourselves by doing this, because when we enter this world,
We haven't a clue about God other than that God exists. That is why the gospel of the world has one requirement. Believe that God exists. But don't come to know him. Oh, heaven forbid you come to know him. Because if you come to know God, then you know the truth. Just as the Son of God said. And when you know the truth, you know what the lies are. It is of utmost importance that the devil keep everyone believing but not knowing. Now you ask someone, do you know God? Oh, yes, I know God. I believe in God. God and I have conversations. I pray, God hears my prayer. And if he doesn't, it's for my own good anyway. But do you know God? Do you know what is his kingdom? Well, his kingdom is in me. Christ is in me, the kingdom. He is the kingdom. Christ is in me, and I am in Christ. I am in the kingdom. Well, how do you know that? Because I believe. Well, so did the Sanhedrin. They knew God. Ask any one of them. But most of the people knew that if you needed to know, if you needed to name someone who knew God, it would be one member of the Sanhedrin, a priest or a scribe. Of course they knew God. They knew the law backwards and forwards. They knew the law, but they didn't know God. Why? Because they had no concept of the spiritual component, which is the most important. The devil could not allow the people to understand the spiritual component, because if they did, he was done. The Word was the true light that enlightens all men. Remember, John wrote this. This is probably the last biblical book or writing for eyewitnesses. Written, the last one written. The Word was the true light that enlightens all men, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, all men. And he was coming into the world, and he was in the world that had its being through him, and the world did not know him. Now, how many people here on the world are not of the world? All of the world. All of the world. And when John says that none in the world knew him. He came into the world and no one knew him. Not even John the Baptist, who was a witness for the light. Not his disciples, who in the end still didn't get the important, the most important element of the kingdom of God. The spiritual realm and how you enter the spiritual realm. Philip, you know the way to the kingdom. How come you can't find it? I've showed you the way. I am the way. Can't get it.
don't know it.
Can't see it because they're not using spiritual eyes.
He came to his own domain, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who did accept him, he gave power to become. He did not make them all children of God. He gave them the power to become. The power to become is what? What John started out with. The Word. He gave them the power to become children of God. Notice there's no adoption in here. To all who believe in the name of him who was not born out of human stock or urge of flesh. Oh my. What about Paul in Romans 1:1-3? He was born of urge of the flesh. According to an offspring of David, according to the flesh, the seed of David. He was not born of human stock or urge of the flesh or will of man, but of God himself. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. That is one of the most important things that John has said so far. The Spirit has been made flesh. He got it. Yes, Dennis.
We are to become like Jesus. In other words, we are not born spiritually of the flesh any more than Jesus was. You can't, spirit and the flesh, those births are two separate identities. It says, not born of the flesh or of the will of man, but God. If we continually look to our flesh to achieve righteousness, we will certainly fail. But here, we must become the Word just as Jesus was the Word.
Well, and also, when we understand what John is saying here in his introduction, when we really allow the Word in so that we become the Word, then we understand what the King taught, using the parables, using the spiritual language. And I need to, moving along here, or I'm not going to get out of the introduction, and it's vastly important. And we saw his glory, the glory, which is the spiritual essence, the awesomeness, power, the glory of God. We saw the glory that is his as the only Son of the Father, full of graciousness and truth. Then he talks about John the Baptist. I want you to let this sink in, because the Son of God promised this same thing would happen when he came back. Same thing with a different result. There will be one who testifies to the light, who is not the light, but who will testify to the light. The light is the Holy Spirit, who is here to finish the work her Son started.
Indeed, from his fullness we have all of us received, yes, graciousness in return for graciousness. Since through though the law was given through Moses, graciousness and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son who is nearest to the Father's heart who has made him known. The testimony of Jesus is the only way to come to know the Father. You will not know the Father through the testimony of Paul, period.
Or through those who believe in Paul to the exclusion of everything else.
Then John talks about the baptism. And he talks about the calling of the disciples. And the disciples have found it. There's an intuitive experience, a spiritual experience. Where Philip found Nathanael and he said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, whom the prophets wrote. He is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." "From Nazareth," said Nathanael. "Can anything good come from that place?" "Come see," replied Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said of him, "There is an Israelite who deserves the name, incapable of deceit." I would love that name. Incapable of deceit. "How do you know me?" said Nathanael. "Before Philip came to call you," said Jesus, "I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus replied, "You believe that just because I said, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' you will see greater things than that." And then he added, "I tell you most solemnly, you will see heaven laid open and above the Son of Man, the angels of God ascending and descending." Did he ever see that? There's no record of it. So I guess it must not have happened.
That's a that would be a logical fallacy.
How do we see heaven? How do we understand what the angels ascending and descending from the earth into the heaven, that the earth has a what connection? Mm-hmm. A heavenly connection through spiritual beings. You don't see this. You understand it. You see it in your mind. When you can connect to the spiritual realm in your mind, that's when you understand what he's talking about. The very first thing he says to one in who's incapable of deceit.
Heart. You intellect. See it with your heart, which is the intellect.
Now, then John talks about this wedding in Cana. And it's a upart. Do you know what a upart is? Out of place artifact.
Mm-hmm.
But is it out of place? The, you know that I have talked about time and timing. And a few months ago, or a year ago, when time expectation had been passed, and I was working on trying to figure out, there's no relevance, why even bother putting it into prophecy? Mm-hmm. And you remember that I talked about changing set times. That little horn with the eyes and the mouth, who is actually the eyes and mouth of Lucifer, will intend to alter the set times. Now, most would say that's impossible. Well, the devil doesn't do the impossible. The devil will only do what the devil knows he can do, and he will hold nothing back. And if he is able to alter the set times, believe me, he will alter them. Is time and timing important to God? You better believe it is. The wedding at Cana is an example. The Son of God had a set time to do his ministry, and anything that would come that would change any part of that time could upset the whole thing. What does the Son of God say to his earthly mother when she says, "We've run out of wine and the stores are closed"? First of all, she must know he's capable of far more than any regular, normal human being.
And I find it interesting that the first word out of his mouth when addressing his own mother is the word woman.
She said, "Go inform my son, tell my son." Mm-hmm. She doesn't know what he will do, but she knows he's his mother. She is his mother. And he would honor that. The devil knows that too. Mother and your father. It could be very easy to say, "Woman, I cannot do that because my time is not yet." Could that not be a reasonable reason?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus could have said, "Look, it's going to throw again. It's going to throw off the timing of everything, and I have to accomplish this by then. And if I do this, then that jeopardizes this by then."
The other thing that he could have done is just turn the water into the cheap wine. Nobody—that's what everybody would expect, right? Mm-hmm. The stuff that doesn't taste all that great, but then you're so drunk it doesn't matter,
right?
Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. "Draw some out now," he told them, "and take it to the steward." Did this. The steward tasted the water, and it had turned into wine. Having no idea where it came from, only the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said, "People generally serve the best wine first and keep the cheaper sort till the guests have had plenty to drink. But you have kept the best wine till now." This was the first of the signs given by Jesus. It was given at Cana in Galilee. He let his glory be seen. Oh, I like that.
Mm-hmm.
He let his glory be seen, and his disciples believed in him. Did they?
Can you give us the text for that? Let his glory be seen.
John 2:11.
Thank you.
My hour has not come yet.
Now, there are those amongst those churchgoers who I am a member of
who say the wine that Jesus made was grape juice. And I seriously and evidentially, with evidence, take issue with that.
Mm-hmm.
In the words of the steward, the reason you serve the best wine first is you get everybody drunk when they're feeling good. Then you bring up the cheap stuff, and they really can't tell the difference because their senses are numbed with the alcohol. And no steward who is a professional wine taster would call grape juice the best that he'd ever tasted.
No, grape juice won't make you drunk.
Then John is the only one here who recounts this event. Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, note that he has just started his ministry. He just called his disciples. His first miracle is turning the water into wine. And then he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the other three accounts, the only Passover they show him attending is the one at the end of his ministry, where he is the Passover lamb, although reading those accounts, it would be hard to reconcile him being the Passover lamb and being killed after the Passover. This is also when he has cleansed the temple. Now, when you understand the Passover and the instructions that God gave, the Israelites were to go through their house and cleanse it. There was to be no yeast in the house, no corruption in the house. They were to go through every crack and cranny and corner and everything and cleanse it so the house was completely pure. And they would do that religiously every day of preparation before the Passover, and they never got it. They never made the spiritual connection. This is what God wants in your heart, in your intellect. He doesn't care about your house. He wants you to make the connection that it is you, your household, the people who live in there. They need to be clean too. You have gone through your house with a fine-tooth comb. And if you are in your house, and believe me, you are, because that's where you're eating the Passover meal, your heart is corrupt. You have not cleansed your heart. So what good is it to cleanse your house when your heart still is full of corruption? Do you see what John is doing? The Son of God cleansed his Father's house. Cleansed his Father's house. Zeal for his Father's house has seized him. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And what makes every religious, God-fearing so-called person think they get it? Everybody, you talk to everybody, you go to church, they get it. They get it. You talk to the people back there in that time in Jerusalem, they got it. They had the law. They got it. And they had it so well that at the very end,
the one who had come to save them. They could not shout loud enough, crucify, crucify, crucify. He is the corrupt one. If we get rid of him, then we will restore our purified religion.
There is a synthesis on our old website called the Sabbath Resurrection of Jesus. I have linked that onto our chat room page in case anybody's interested in looking at that.
So, after cleansing the temple the first time, a year later, he cleansed it a second time. Yet don't think that when he cleansed it the first time, that made such an impression that they all started doing what God, what the house was supposed to be, a house of prayer, a cleansed house. No, they were back selling, buying and selling. This is so, so telling. These guys didn't get it. And they never got it. And the same thing is happening today. The same thing. Now, here in the middle of the night, Nicodemus, one of the teachers of Israel, comes for a private meeting. He don't want anybody to see him. And what does Jesus start out with? Well, what is the most important element? What should a teacher in Israel know? That you must make a spiritual connection with the spiritual kingdom. It is of utmost importance to know how you enter the kingdom of God. And that is what Nicodemus needed to know, and he hadn't a clue. Is it any wonder? And Nicodemus is one who, well, he's open. He's the one that's meeting with Jesus to try and figure out what he's teaching. The rest of them, they're already in the kingdom. They're already there. They are administrators of the kingdom. They will keep you out if they don't like you. They will let you in if you pay them enough money. So Nicodemus, what new thing can you give us? What new thing can you teach us? Why are you here? What are you doing? And Jesus he starts with this statement. And Nicodemus says, we know you are a teacher sent from God, for nobody could do the things that you're doing. So his miracle-working power has already, and then his cleansing of the temple was quite impressive. My father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus knew about the water. That water bed, mikvahs all over the place. The baptistries, everybody was cleansing themselves. Cleansing of water was a big thing. But cleansing of spirit, hadn't a clue. Had not a clue. The water was the most important thing. And here is this man sent from God saying, you have to be born of the Spirit, born from above. And so what does the teacher in Israel say? How can that be possible, asked Nicodemus. How can that be possible? And Jesus says, you a teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things? Jesus makes this observation, and it's remarkable that John must have been sitting there, that John accounted this, because this is so important. This is so important. You need to understand this if you're going to understand the rest of John. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Is there anything that you need to know more than you have to be born of the Spirit? And if the words of the teaching of Jesus make no sense or make none sense, you have not been born of the Spirit. You may have been born of the water and have deceived yourself that you're born of the Spirit. But when we get into John, you will see the evidence of those who are born of the Spirit. And as far as I can tell, of the disciples, there were only two, Matthew and John, who actually knew at least how to describe what born of the Spirit meant and its importance. You must be born from above, says Jesus to Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. That is how it is with all who are born of the Spirit. How do you make that spiritual connection? In your intellect. That's how you need to, the sanctification process is cleansing the intellect of lies. And once there are no lies in the intellect, there are no lies in the heart, you have entered the kingdom. You have been born of the Spirit. You are a son of God, a son of the light. There is no sin in you because there's no lie in you. And lies are sin. There's no way around it. I tell you most solemnly, says Jesus, is verse 11, we speak only about what we know. Only to what we have seen. And yet you people reject our evidence. What evidence are they rejecting? The miracles. The miracles. That's the evidence they see. How does one work a miracle if they do not have a spiritual connection? They can't. They can't. Only the Spirit can work the miracle. So that's why Jesus said, you know, how do your sons operate? How do they do this? Those who said they healed the sick and cast out demons and so on, but they don't know. He says, I don't know you.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here with us today. We encourage you to join us again tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we encourage you to go make use of our all of the different websites that we have, spiritoftruthministry.net particularly. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we'll see you all tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time.